listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
From Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Last week we talked about David trolling porn on his roof, staying back and doing some brutal things, and his heart was wrong. And the psalm that we read from Psalm 51 was him crying out, I believe, possibly over these kind of illnesses within him. I want you to watch this film and think of David and you.
Wouldn't you know how to do best whenever you weren't working a legitimate job?
Swing dope. Swing dope, rob and steal.
There's a lot of pain in that, isn't there? I'm kind of curious what you thought of that. I mean, I'm sure there are some people in this room who look at it from one perspective. I'm sure there are some others that look at it from another perspective. I'm just not too sure that folks are that different from each other, at least when it concerns this kind of stuff. Our scripture for today is a continuation of last week. We had talked last week about communion. And we also saw David doing some things that were awful. And this week, our scriptures are, so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got up into a boat and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, saying, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs. Now, we talked about this a little while ago, you know, that there are some folks who are looking for not necessarily God, but they're looking for stuff. Things. And we talked about how, you know, for a year and a half, Jesus is doing miracles and doing signs and doing things to show the crowd who he is. And at this point, this is what I believe is a turning point. Because these folks, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, we talked about what a perfect communion table is, that everybody's there and present. And this week, these same people kind of realize that Jesus is nowhere to be found, and the disciples are nowhere to be found, and they freak, and they go looking for them, specifically looking for Jesus. And he tells them, "I'm telling you the truth. you're looking for me because I gave you something to eat. You're looking for me because you got something. And he tells them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do? You hear that? What must we do to perform the good works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What do we always say in this church? What does belief mean? What does it mean to believe? Anyone? Yeah. Doing. People that don't believe don't do. People that do believe do the work that Jesus does. Believe in him. So what they were looking for is they were looking for, give me the right thing to say or the right way to act or the right whatever somehow so that they will feel like Jesus approved them. And then they can maybe get stuff again. And what he does is he shuts the argument down and he calls them to something that is going to require them, it's going to require their life. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. So they said to him, what sign? See, they still don't understand. What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. See, what they want is they want a never-ending supply of goods and services. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This man in the movie was full of pain. We saw two lives there. We saw a life that was serving something other than God, right? He was hungering for something. And the truth is that we all hunger. We can hang out at the consumer center and we'll see people hungering for all kinds of things. Some of them, it's liquor. Some of it, some of the hunger pains up there are to rip somebody off for money. There's a whole host of things because people are always trying to get their needs met. And for some reason, control is the way that you go about doing that. If you can control somebody, then you're on top and you win. We hunger after all sorts of things. David, in 2 Samuel from our reading, what was he hungering after? From last week, he was lusting after strange flesh, after a woman. What's he been hungering for the whole time? Power. What's he been hungering after as far as, you know, and saying, I'm doing this for you, God, a bigger temple? What's he hungering after? Position? Prestige? And it even occurred to me that as he is being brutal to people that are telling him that Saul died from weeks ago, it occurred to me that he keeps saying, don't do anything against God's anointed, when he's referring to Saul. And isn't it interesting that he knows that he is God's anointed? Could it be that David was even then all puffed up with pride and deciding that what he's going to do is he's going to set up a new rule? You better not lift your hand to God's anointed. And then what he does is he kind of acts that out for people to see what that looks like, how he doesn't kill Saul when he's in the cave and when he has him in his sights, and he takes a piece of his garment. And then when this poor soul comes and tells him that he helped out Saul because Saul was going to die and he wanted help killing himself, David mentions this is what happens to people who do anything against God's anointed. Could it be that what he was really doing was setting the stage for his own presidency, his own kingship, knowing that if anybody, fully knowing that he is God's anointed, better not mess with him? Isn't that just another form of wielding your power again? And the one place that he gets caught up and he gets tripped up is with Uriah's wife. You know, he ends up having an affair and she's pregnant, and he schemes and tries to pull something off because that's politically not going to play. And this was a nice guy and he had him murdered, remember? And Nathan tells him the little story about the little lamb. And David, in all of his indignation, you know, because he's putting on a show outwardly for the whole nation. He's putting on a show that he's God's. He's putting on a show. But he knows inside, doesn't he? He secretly knows all the things that go on inside him. He knows the darkness that lurks there. He knows what he's done. He's hidden things. And when that stuff gets drug into the light, like this man, the food that he ate was violence and anger and greed and narcissism and all those things that he talked about. And he finds himself laying on a bed after having surgery on his heart, in pain, alone. And he examines himself. And it's at those times that you begin to wonder, was it all worth it? Was being alone with my own thoughts, it was being alone because I need to manipulate people, was being alone because I couldn't let anybody get too close because then they'd have the upper hand. Was being alone really worth it? And he couldn't even look in the mirror. Couldn't look himself in the eye. And I'm sure that when he was on the cell block and he's strutting around, he's being all hard-nosed, he's putting on the act, I'm pretty sure he didn't let on that maybe all that stuff is in there because that he's alone. And I think sometimes the greatest gift that God can give us, rather than eating the bread of violence or drinking a cup of wrath, all the things that we'll swallow to protect ourselves, sometimes the greatest gift that he can give us is coming face to face with ourselves. And understanding, giving us the gift of dragging all that out into the open. I mean, it's not fun and it's not comfortable. But really, when you're laying on a bed and you face yourself and you have to admit who you really are, or in this case, in David's case, that Nathan comes to him and completely exposes him and this false front that he had on about, you know, being a good king and I'd never do anything wrong and I'm God's anointed and I'm fine, you know, and this man deserves death for doing this to this guy who's poor, this rich man, taking the only thing that a poor man has. Taking the thing that he really needed. David had that mask on. He had that face on. It was hypocrisy. It was acting. In the same way, this guy was acting when he was in jail and he had that rough exterior and I'm not letting anybody in. I don't need anybody or all that. And then God speaks. Because we are hungry. We're hungry for something. And all the manipulating in the world makes me hungry all over again. It's like I eat a full course meal of manipulation, and the only thing I get for it is more hunger, more work I gotta do. I have to eat the bread of more manipulation to keep my story straight. I have to drink wrath. If I make an enemy here, then I have to drink some more wrath because that guy's friend is coming after me. And it never ends. And the stuff that we will swallow is the stuff that will continue to kill us, and we will have to wear a mask, and inside, we're dying. These folks are chasing after Jesus, after seeing a sign. They're chasing after Jesus, demanding goods and services from him. They're chasing after Jesus, saying, just tell us what you want us to do. Like, what are the rules I need to follow to be able to say that I'm with you? To be able to get something from you? What do I gotta do? Just tell me, you know, what I have to do. I have to pretend I don't drink anymore? Do I have to pretend I don't, that I'm not this type of personality? Just tell me what you want me to do. What law do you want me to keep? And I can pretend. I can put that foot forward. I can put that mask on. I can pretend that I can pull it off. And Jesus won't let him wiggle out. He says, you got to believe in him. You got to believe in his Father. And he says, you guys keep wanting to eat this same old stale bread. You keep wanting to drink the same old cup of wrath. And you just want to say the necessary things for me to make more loaves and fishes. But I'm telling you that you have to become me. What we talked about last week in communion was when Jesus is saying these things about you have to eat my body and you have to drink my blood, he was talking about you have to ingest me. You have to take me inside you. You have to. You have to do the same things with your body that you see me do, because I am the Father's anointed. I am the example. I am the sent one. And there's no other way. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never have to eat that stale bread again. Whoever does the things that I do, whoever drinks of my cup, that sacrifice, whoever sacrifices will never have to put that mask on again. In the film, we saw two sides of a life. We saw the life of a man who had the mask on. And it was lonely. And he couldn't keep the act going. Because the more brutal he was, the more brutality he gave, the more arrogance and anger, it fed that hunger, and it made him hungrier for the same thing. Communion with Christ is the ability to sidestep all that. We're going to demand food all the time. But if what we do is we partake of him, if he's truly manna, then we have enough. Not enough, we're not storing up for tomorrow. We have enough for right now. We're not taking thought for tomorrow because the evil of that time will take care of itself. But if he is the manna from heaven, if communing with him is not having to worry about tomorrow, if what it is not having to prepare for tomorrow, trying to scheme for tomorrow, having to manipulate for tomorrow, having to make all the things fall into place so that somehow I don't die because I can only depend on me. Communion with Christ is communion with his body, his people. And when you commune with his people, I don't have to worry for tomorrow. And sufficient is the food for today. Why don't I have to worry about tomorrow? Because to be in Christ, to be in his body, to be part of that one faith, that one baptism, that one Lord, to be with the one Father, to be with and in his body. It says that there are gifts there The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, and some would be prophets, and some would be evangelists, some would be pastors, some would be teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry that builds up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of Christ. To maturity. To the measure of the fullness of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you hear that? This is not the idea that what we do is we say a prayer and now we're good to go and we get to heaven. This is the promise that being part of his body means that we will somehow be one of these gifts. Because that's what the body is. Not offices. Not people with titles. These are descriptions of people living in the body of Christ. Some are apostles. They're the ones with a message. Some are prophets. Some speak for God. Some say, God's like this. And everything that they say, like telling David this story, pointing out the truth of God to David. And some are evangelists, walking around letting people know how good it is in the family. And some are pastor teachers. That means that they teach people by walking around and some people follow them and observe what they do. And so they learn by watching this shepherd. And all of them working together to make the whole body, see, not separate individuals, connecting one to another in tangible ways, that there should be a solution. Whoever is in the body, if there is a difficulty, if there is a problem, if there is something, it is the answer lies within the body. And I guarantee that if it's part of the body, the answer is going to be like manna. It'll satisfy. The answer might be sacrifice. But that is what's needed for the day. The answer might be going to the same places that Jesus goes, because that's what his body does. And Paul says to the Ephesians that that is what maturity is. When we are together, if one is not mature, then the body's not matured. So what are you willing to do for your neighbor? What are you willing to sacrifice for somebody that's in your... I mean, are you one who would say to Jesus, well, what do I got to do to be part of the club? And then, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme. Or are you the one who steps into Jesus' company and never has to worry about that again, because they step in and say, oh, I want to commune. I want to be part. I want to sacrifice for others. See, the truth is that David hungered after some things. Unfortunately, he gets to have it told through every generation. some of the wooden-headed things he's done. And we hunger too. And the truth is that Jesus hungers. He hungers for a perfect body. He hungers for his church to really reflect who he is. When we flip over to Revelation, there's seven churches there. Each one with a different set of problems, thinking that somehow they've managed to do it right, and they're disappointed. The innocence in the man in the film, as he's stepped through the veil to intimacy with Christ, and as the mask starts falling away, really speaks pretty loudly what David says when he says, "Don't cast me away from your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, of being safe, by sustaining your Spirit in me. You will always be hungry if your life consists of manipulating. If you think you have to survive on your own, that'll wear you out. That'll kill you. But Jesus gives us a promise here. He says he's the man. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever does my will never be thirsty.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.